Kari and I are just kind of bounce in and bounce out, so we're a little out of sync once in a while. We don't exactly know what's always going on, but we roll with it, whatever's going on, right? You need to check your children in, please, and get name tags on them and all of that. There is another announcement that I wanted to share with you. God's opening up opportunities for us. We've been operating our food bank for about a month now, and what a beautiful blessing it is to have two lanes of cars lined up to the highway waiting to be loved and cared for and blessed. And so it's fun to be a part of that. God blesses you when you bless others, and just thanks for all of you that are helping with that and working with that. This week's another week for us. Delivery on Wednesday at 8:30, and distribution is coming up on Thursday from 10 to noon, and I think Wayne's going to announce that, or Irene later. But connected to that, and a similar thing, is, let me look at my notes. Disabilities Action Center needs some people in this area to install handicap ramps. And so it's kind of interesting that people end up calling our phone number, you know, at the Life Center saying, I hear that you have people there that care for others and help others, and would you be interested in, because we can't find anybody else, to install handicap ramps. So these are the aluminum modular, they're pre-designed, pre-engineered for the house. And all we have to do is put them together like Legos, you know, and it's pretty simple and pretty easy. So they're going to be here on Friday at 11 a.m. If you're interested in being a part of that, it could be men, women, teenagers. We just let them all go. I should have told them before they left, huh? We got some youth here also still, but it's a great opportunity to take care of the elderly, those that are handicapped, and those that are injured, and to get them a ramp so that they can hobble up and down and roll up and down, whatever they need to do. What a blessing that is. So maybe mark on your Connect card if you're interested in helping with that. Give us your contact information. But on Friday at 11 o'clock, they're going to be here out by the food bank, and they're going to show us our first one and give us a little training, so that's exciting. It's always fun to be a blessing to people. Amen. Today I'm going to speak on a topic entitled, Hit Me With Your Best Shot. I tried to get Pat Benatar to show up, but she was busy today. I'm not sure that's the best song in the world anyway. But the phrase is a phrase that we use a lot for all sorts of different things, and I was thinking that God may be looking at you and I saying, hey, hit me with your best shot, and where he's calling us out, saying, what's inside you, what is your best, and are you giving that, are you being that? Or are you giving something less or being something less? It's always challenging for me to try to be my best. There's a lot of reasons not to. There's a lot of pressure not to. I have a lot of rationalizations. I don't know if any of the rest of you rationalize things or not, but I can rationalize why not to do something when I know I'm supposed to do something. I can come up with 10 good reasons not to, or at least 10 reasons. Maybe they're not good reasons. You know, to do my best, to live my best, to think my best, to have my best emotions, to have my best interactions with people, to live my best life. And I feel like God's calling us. And he's saying, I want you to hit me with your best shot. I want you to live your best life. I want you to be the best version of you that you can be. I don't want you to be Kelly. I don't want you to be Arby. I don't want you to be anybody else. I want you to be the best you that you can be. Sometimes we play the comparison game and the Bible says that's super negative. Positive, you know, on the plus or the negative side of that, nobody wins when you start comparing. You either don't feel good enough or you feel prideful and superior to, and both of those things are bad for you and people around you. So let's talk a little bit about hit me with your best shot. We have phrases with the word best in them. I thought I would just throw a few out and get us to think about those. Of course, hit me with your best shot, but how about put your best foot forward? We say phrases like that all the time. You know, don't put your worst foot forward, put your best. Anybody have a bad foot and a good foot? I don't know. I'm not sure who said that, but anyway, then there's this one, dog is man's best friend. But then it says diamonds are a girl's best friend. I'm not sure how we got the dog and they got the diamonds. How did that work out? I'm not sure I like that, right? Wishing you all the best from Hallmark, right? Something like that. Be the best you can be. How about BFF? Best friends forever? Oh. Best in show? Best in class, best practices. If you're in the organization world and the business world, you hear that phrase a lot. It'll bring out the best in you. Do your level best. That's even a little more intense, right? How about honesty is the best policy? We use the word best a lot. We really strive for this thing called best. We're really looking for that. How many of you want your best deal when you're buying a car or buying something? Is that your best price? You know, we ask questions like that. We're hoping for the best, right? We say that phrase once in a while. How you doing? Well, I'm hoping for the best. How's it going? I'm just hoping for the best. Instead of, I'm an overcomer in Jesus' name, that's what's going on. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That phrase, right? The tale of two cities. Laughter is the what? Best medicine. That was not a doctor that said that, and was not a pharmaceutical company. I think it was a comedian. Be on your best behavior. Any of you teenagers ever heard that? Any of your mom, dad ever said, now be on your best behavior. Go out there. Be good. The best man in the wedding? I don't know how the groom feels about that, but... Good is the enemy of best. That's an interesting topic, an idea. That's your best bet. He who laughs last laughs best. I like that one. And how about this one? Second best. God really doesn't want us giving our second best or our third best or anything below that, right? He's really looking for our best. He actually requires our best. Sometimes we think that God's this softy that just anything we do is going to be okay and he's going to figure it out for us. But he actually requires your best. In the Old Testament, you had to bring your best offering, your best sacrifice. He required the best, not the worst, not the diseased, not the leftovers, but the best. In the New Testament, he says you should love God with all your heart, all of your heart. This is challenging to me. I don't know if it is for you, but it's like, I want your best. I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Does that sound like he wants the best? Not the leftovers, not second best, but the best. And then they asked Jesus, so what's the second greatest commandment? He said, well, the second greatest commandment is kind of like the first one. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. You should love each other with the best love. Now, don't love your neighbor like you love your enemy. Don't love your neighbor like you love your cousin you don't like. Don't love your neighbor any other way except the best way. And God's asking for our best. He's actually saying, I want you to hit me with your best shot. I want you to give me your best effort, your best love, your best attitude. I want your best. So we ask the question, are you giving God your best? And man, I don't know if I've ever said yes to that. I don't know if I've ever looked at myself and thought, I can't do any more. I can't be any better. I can't treat Kari any better. I can't be a better parent than I currently am. I can't be a better friend than I don't know if I've ever looked at myself and said, I can't be a better pastor than I'm being right now. I think I've always looked at myself and thought, there's still more potential in there that I haven't reached yet, so I must keep growing. I must keep striving. I must keep leaning forward. I must keep reaching forward. I must do that because maybe I did my best today, but tomorrow, maybe I should be able to do a little better than I did today. Maybe I should be a little wiser now. Maybe that experience should have taught me something now. So are you giving God your best? Sometimes we wait and we say, well, I'm going to give my best later. I'm kind of holding back and I'll give my best later. But do you know that the speed of life is faster than the speed of light? It is. I mean, the speed of light is fast. Some of you are going, yeah, I know what it is, and you could have just blurred out the factoid. I can't, but some of you probably could, what the speed of light is. But the speed of life is faster. And if you wait to do your best, if you wait to give your best, if you wait to be the best version of you that you can be, put your best efforts out there, put your best attitude out there, put your best thought and your best energy into it. If you wait, I guarantee you life will pass you by and you'll have a lot of regrets. You can have a lot of regrets if you're not careful. Sometimes we think, I'll do better later. I'm a little tired now. I don't feel like it now. I'm feeling lazy now. I feel like I already gave it the office, you know. I already gave enough. I already did enough. I already made my contribution. Sometimes I hear older people, much older than me, of course, but older people say, well, I did my part when I was young. It's their turn now. Well, if you're still sucking oxygen, it's still your turn. It's still your turn. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, about what does that really mean and how can we apply that. But don't wait to do your best. Well, I don't feel like it right. I'm going to do my best next week. I'm going to do my best next year. When I get out of high school, I'll do my best. When I get out of college, I'll do my best. When I retire, I'll do my best. When I finally get the kids out of the house, then I'll do my best. And if you're not careful, you're going to be at the end of your life never doing your best. Do your best now and later. Do your best both ends, right? Both times. I really feel like a lot of us need to hear this today. There's a challenge that God's putting out to us. I need you to hit me with your best shot. I need you to live your best life. I need you to be the best you. I need you to live up to your potential. I need you to grow. I need you to get rid of some sin. I need you to get rid of some unforgiveness, some bitterness. I need you to get rid of these anchors, these things that are dragging you down, these things that are hurting you, these things that are affecting you negatively. I need you to get rid of that and live your best. You can't live your best if you're bitter. You can't live your best if you're not healed. You can't live your best if you haven't been restored. You can't live your best if you're living in sin. You can't live your best. And God wants you and I to live our best. He wants us to grow. He wants us to do better than maybe we would normally do if a preacher didn't stand up here and challenge you to do your best. Maybe some of you this afternoon are going to be challenged to do your best. And there's an important moment coming, and God's saying, I really need you to think about doing your very best in that moment. Maybe it's a parenting issue. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's a financial decision. Maybe it's a life decision that's going to impact your life for decades to come. But God's warning you challenging you, encouraging you, hit me with your best shot. Don't leave anything in reserve. Don't think you can do your best later. Do your best now. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 13. This is a historical account, a story of Elisha at the end of his life. Elisha was a mighty prophet of God. He accomplished many, many miracles. He led his nation well, and he's at the end of his life. But he still got some stuff in him, and he still got some words, and he still got some influence. And we get to see what happened here at the end of his life. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And that's a phrase that just says, you're about to go to heaven. You're about to go to God. Elijah experienced that physically, actually, as well. And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." And so he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died and they buried him. So Elisha was telling the king, "Hit me with your best shot, king. God has a victory for you. He's got a plan for you. I want to see what's in you. Are you going to participate? Are you going to passionately pursue this or not?" And it's a pretty interesting story. There's a lot of historical significance there. Shooting the bow into the enemy's land was a sign that you were going to attack and take back what had been stolen from you, and you were going to go conquer the enemy's land. So shooting the arrow into the land was a sign, we're going forward. We're going to go conquer. We're going to go win this battle once and for all. We're going to win this war. And so that's what they did with that arrow. And then to follow that up, Elisha told the king, "I need you to take those arrows that you have left that you haven't shot, and I want you to beat the ground with those." And he hit the ground three times. That wasn't his best shot. That wasn't his best shot. The king said, "You're going to destroy Syria. This is the arrow of the deliverance of the Lord. I've got a big plan for you. I've got things that I want you to do. I'm going to give you victory. There's amazing potential here. Now strike the ground with those arrows." And it was actually a prophetic action. It was an action that was a test. It was an action to see what's inside of him. It was an action to see what kind of passion did he have? What kind of belief did he have? What kind of excitement did he have that God's going to deliver? God's going to overcome? God's going to help him? What was connected to that? Was it just kind of laissez, whatever, okay, God, hopefully? Or was it, yeah, let's go do this? And so when he hit the ground only three times, the prophet was angry. He said, "If you would have hit the ground five or six, you would have won the war. Now you're going to win three battles, but Syria will come back and keep you and defeat you." Sometimes God looks at you and I and he says, "Where's your passion? Where's your passion? Are you living for victory? Are you living for deliverance? Are you living for the fullness of God's will? Are you living for the potential that God has for you or not? And it's a challenge, I know. It's a challenge of what are we doing? Are we going to hit God with our best shot or not? The king's told him to open the window. There are windows of opportunity for you and I. There's windows of opportunity in your home, in your marriage, in your parenting. There's windows of opportunity in your business. There's windows of opportunity in your career. There's windows of opportunity in your neighborhood. There's windows of opportunity around you. And God's saying, if you'll hit me with your best shot, if you'll do your best, you can take advantage of that opportunity. God wants you to say some of the right things, do some of the right things, be the right person to accomplish His will and His purpose. And I know that we can get discouraged. I know that we can get impatient. Anybody here ever get impatient? Just Kari? Casey's going, amen, brother. Preach that. Don't we all get impatient sometimes? Even the most patient person can be tested beyond their limits. Have you seen that before? Have you just been surprised, like, whoa, I didn't think that was in there, you know? That person's so nice and patient, but all of a sudden they're not. There are things that test us and challenge us. There are things that frustrate us. And you got to know that your enemy, Satan, he would love to stop you, slow you down, keep you away from the best things in life, keep you away from the will of God, keep you away from the power of God, keep you away from deliverance, keep you away from victory. He wants you to stay bitter. He wants you to stay small. He wants you to stay ignorant. He wants you to stay the way you are. Not that you're ignorant or small or bitter. That didn't come out quite right there. Even if you're knowledgeable and powerful and victorious up to this moment, God has more for you, more knowledge, more opportunity. There's a window open. Shoot into the enemy's territory. Declare, I'm going to go take some new ground. I'm going to be a deliverer. I'm going to be victorious. You know, even some of the simple things we do around here, the food bank is an arrow shooting into the enemy's ground. And it says, we're going to go love on some people. We're going to meet their needs. Yeah, it cost us some effort. It cost us some money. But we're going to go into the enemy's territory. I think putting up those handicap ramps, we're going to visit some people that can't come here, would never come here. They may be sitting at home discouraged, bitter, hurt, angry, lonely, and you and I get to show up at their house with a smile, with an answer to their problem, and we get to love on them. We're shooting an arrow into the enemy's territory. And sometimes God looks at that and He says, so now take the rest of your arrows and hit the ground. It's like, okay, one, two, three, I'm done. It's God saying, no, don't stop so quick. Don't stop so easily. Don't just say, I'm going to do this but nothing else. I'm going this far but no farther. God wants you and I all in. Whatever He wants you to do, do it with all your heart. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. He wants you to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And He wants you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Man, that's shooting arrows into the enemy's territory. And He wants you to do that all day, every day. He wants you to be that person. God will test your passion. He will test your desire for victory and success. Well, I'm hoping for the best. We used that phrase a little bit ago, right? Hoping for the best is not a passionate, high desire, overcoming phrase, is it? There's better phrases than that. But God will test your passion. Will you give it your best shot? Are you all in? Sometimes God says, let me see what you got, Kelly. When I was in Brazil in May, it was a little bit of, let me see what you got. It's like I didn't want to go. The schedule, I've talked about this, the schedule was so frustrating. They extended it 5 days, and I already had those 5 days scheduled and booked out, you know. And they were important things that I had to shift around, and that put me right back to back with another big meeting that I wouldn't be prepared for. I'd be tired, you know. There's a little jet lag coming home from Brazil, supposed to be, you know. Somebody said, how do you deal with jet lag? I ignore it. Macari's going, yeah, you fall asleep in your chair and you drink too much caffeine. That's how you ignore it, right? God challenged me in May. Messed my schedule up. I was sick the entire time. Uncomfortable. The country itself is uncomfortable. The conditions are uncomfortable. The language barrier is uncomfortable. But God says, where's your passion? I'm going to test your passion. It's not about you. You just say yes to me. You just obey me. And if you do, it's going to be fine. It was fine. It turned out great. The results were amazing. And I learned to say no to myself and yes to my God and give my passion to Him. Let me see what's inside you. Let me see what you got. What are you expecting? What are you hoping for and wanting? You're wanting some things to change. Those of you that are listening to this, you're wanting some things in your life to change. You're wanting some things in your life to improve. You're wanting your work schedule to get better. You're wanting a raise. You're wanting that husband to finally change a little, that wife to finally change a little. You're wanting your kids to make better decisions. You're wanting things. You're wanting better self-discipline. You're wanting better personal success. You're wanting to understand God and His Word better. There's things that you're wanting. Wanting it and getting it just isn't the same thing. You got to put your best effort into some stuff, and then you get it. I got some other things I want to say, so I can't hang out there too long. But so you're wanting some deliverance, some victory, but maybe you're not committed enough to get it. Usually when I'm needing something and wanting something, I'm anticipating God changing something out there to benefit me, but He usually changes something in here. And then it benefits everything out there and me. And too many times we're wishing and hoping that God would do something to that person in that situation. And God says, why don't you let me do something in here? Then everything out there is going to be better automatically. Why don't you do that? He's challenged me with that many times. So too many times we don't give it our best shot. We say, oh, that's a good enough. We poke at it, give it some effort. We don't get results quick enough. We stop. It ain't going to work. It's not working. It works for them, but it never works for me. Bah humbug. Can you get down on yourself pretty quickly? I can too. That's definitely not our best shot. We give up. We quit. We could do better, we could continue, but we don't. We could give our best effort, put our best energy into it, give it our best attention, but for some unjustifiable reason, we don't. We all have reasons. You guys have reasons? I have reasons. But they're not really justifiable. You could be a better spouse. It's a little quiet. I know it's not a big, exciting message, but I'm hoping that you have some beautiful results. We're going to get to some good stuff here. You could be a better parent. You could be a better sibling, a better son, a better daughter, a better friend. You could be a better business owner. You could be a better employee. You could be a better Christian. You could be a better member of the body of Christ. You could be a better minister. But too often we don't. We could be better, but we don't. Right now we're reading the book of Acts. That's what we're doing in our daily Bible reading. Man, I'm loving it. In the book of Acts, those people were all in, man. We're like in chapter 7 today. Stephen, that guy was all in, wasn't he? He gave it his best shot. Stephen wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon in the church. He was appointed to serve tables. I think he worked at the food bank. I think that's what Stephen did. I think Stephen worked at the food bank. But there came an opportunity to talk about Jesus. There came an opportunity to be a witness. And he was all in. He recounted, they were angry. He was doing miracles. People were being healed. People were being delivered. People were being saved at the food bank. He was doing miracles. And the Jewish religious folks of the day didn't like that he was teaching in the name of Jesus, the one they killed, the one they were trying to get rid of. But Jesus is resurrected, and he's alive and well, and his spirit is dwelling inside of us. We're still empowered. We're still Christians like people in the book of Acts. We're still living in that same dispensation, the church age. We're still living at that age now. And so they got angry at Stephen, and they decided they would lie about him, that he was blaspheming the temple, he was blaspheming Moses, and they lied about him, and they put him on trial, and he recounted their history. Then he said, "You guys are always resisting God." And he told them, you know, all the way from Abraham to the day they killed Jesus, "You guys have this history about resisting God, fighting against God, and you're still doing it today. You resisted the prophets. You killed prophets. You actually killed the Messiah, the Son of God." They did not like that. And they ended up dragging him out of the city, and they picked up a bunch of rocks, and they killed him. But in that process, Stephen looked up, and he saw Jesus in heaven, standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him. He was all in. And we look at the 120 in the upper room, they were all in. We look at the apostles and the disciples. We look at the 3,000 that got saved on day one, the 5,000 that got saved a little bit later. They were selling their properties. They were selling all their Chevys, donating it to the cause, giving it to the work of the Lord, and they were all together working for Jesus, for salvation, for the purposes of God. They were living up to their potential. They were giving it their best shot. Oh, there were a couple that weren't giving it their best shot. Ananias and Sapphira, they're like in what, chapter 5? We read that the other day. They wanted to look hot, but they weren't so hot. They wanted to look like they were all in, but they weren't all in. They could have said, "Hey, we sold our property for $100,000, and we're giving $60,000 to the church, and we're putting $40,000 in the bank for later." They could have said that, but they wanted to look like something they weren't. They were faking it. And they both ended up dying because they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They did not quite give it their best shot. They didn't. And there's lots of people in the New Testament that gave it their best shot, and then there's a lot of people that didn't. You know, John Mark, there for a little while, we'll read his story a little further in the book of Acts. You know, there for a while he was all in, and then it got hard, and he quit. And Paul goes, "I don't want that little whippersnapper hanging out with me anymore." But later on, John Mark changed again, and he came back and was all in. God knows how to help us do that. Paul told Timothy that Demas had forsaken him, loving this present world more. Sometimes that's our challenge too. Sometimes we forsake God, we forsake His will, we forsake His church, His purposes, the body of Christ, we forsake the work that we could do, we should do, we forsake giving it our best shot because we love this present world more than we love God. Oh, God will understand. Today, God's saying, hey, would you hit me with your best shot? Would you give me your best life? Would you do that? Amen?
Amen.
I want to talk about a couple more applications. There's a multi-general connection in this story. Elisha is the old prophet, sick with the illness that will cause his death. He's dying. In that process, though, he tells the king, take your bow and your arrow, open the window. And the king grabbed his bow, and what did Elisha do? Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. And together, they shot that bow. There's a multi-generational connection here. The kingdom of God is not just for old people or middle-aged people, but it's for young people, it's for teenagers, it's for children, it's for the very old, and it's for the very young. There's a multi-generational connection here. And none of us ever, like I said earlier, that if you're still sucking oxygen, you're in the game. God wants you to hit him with your best shot. He wants you to live your best life. He wants you to do that. No, don't rationalize it. Don't make excuses. People got excuses for everything. I don't like to go to church. I don't like organized religion. I worship God in the mountains, you know. Church, all they want is my money. There's a million things. I don't like their music. That pastor wears shorts and hats. I mean, there's a million things that we could say. Any excuse will work if you don't want to obey God. Any excuse will work. Well, my grandma once told me about, any excuse will work. It will. That church wants me to quit sinning. They don't want me to get drunk. They don't want me to have sex with people I'm not married to. The church wants me to quit sinning. They want me to change my language. There's words they don't want me to say anymore. I'm not supposed to steal from my company anymore. I'm supposed to be honest. I'm not supposed to lie to my spouse anymore. They want me to quit sinning. I can't go to that church. Any reason will work. Any excuse will work. It will. But this is a multi-generational connection. Think about a relay race and the passing of a baton. The person with the baton has to keep running, right? When you're coming to the transfer area, whatever that's called, the exchange area, there's probably a better name for it. What is it? Anybody know? Okay, my name will work then, right? So when you come to that exchange area, the person with the baton has to keep running, right? You got to maintain your speed, maintain your energy, stretch out in order to hand it off. Sometimes as older people, we want to quit running. We want to slow down. We want to quit. We want to say, I already gave, I already did, I already contributed. God says, no, you have to keep running or we're going to drop the baton here. We're going to lose the race. And let's say the young person, the person getting ready to receive the baton, what do they have to do? They have to start running without the baton, right? It's like, you got to start running without the baton. Well, if you just hand me the baton, I'll start running. And we're going, no, you start running without the baton. What? Yeah. And that happens over and over in life. I'm transitioning somewhere, I got to start running before I get that transition. I got to start speeding up before that. A lot of times, it could have been like Moses at the Red Sea. God, you part the water and I'll step in. And God says, you step in and I'll part the water. Sometimes we play that game with God, don't we? So the older folks, we got to keep running and keep our speed up. And then we can pass that baton. And the young folks, you got to start running without the baton. And you got to reach back. And the old folks got to reach forward. And we make this great exchange. It's a multi-generational thing. We're working together. We can win the race together. It's not the old against the young and the young against the old and the middle age against everybody. It's not that. It's not that. We're all in this together. And we can win the race if we work together. If we honor and celebrate with each other, we can win the race. And we will win the race together. So that's a multi-generational thing that the king was doing with the prophet that day. And there's also a passion test. Beat those arrows on the ground. What's inside you? You never know what a test is and what a test isn't, do you? When it comes to God, I always think, God, if you would just let me know this was only a test, I'd pass it. I'd do the right thing. But I'm thinking this is something else. It's an attack. It's a problem. It's a situation. I'm thinking it's something else, but it's really a test. And if I would pass this test, then I would win this victory. And God said, yeah, it's a test, Kelly. Pass the test. That attitude, I'm checking your attitude. It's a test. You better change your attitude. That effort, I don't want to do that. I got other things I want to do. I don't want to do that. That effort, it's a test. Are you going to do it anyway? Are you going to serve anyway? I don't want to forgive them. I forgave them 7 times today already. Peter asked Jesus that question. How often do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times in a day? Peter was just stretching his little mind as far as he could stretch it, right? And what did Jesus tell him? 70 times 7, right? That's like 490 if my math is right. Sometimes that pain and that problem, it's just a test. It's just a test. And if you'll forgive and get through it and stay sweet and bless that person, you'll pass the test. And you'll win the battle and the war. You'll get the deliverance. You'll get the victory. But if you get bitter, if you start posting on Facebook how bad they are, you're going to fail the test. If you do a veiled prayer request, I just want you to pray because so-and-so is being really mean to me, and I just want you to pray. Sometimes there's a passion test. God wants you to ramp up your passion for deliverance, your passion for other people, your passion for their welfare, for their good. He wants you to ramp it up. He wants me to ramp it up. I'm doing that right now. He's challenging me in some new areas as well. He wants you to ramp up your passion for victory, for doing God's will, no matter what it costs, doing God's will. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be lukewarm. We know what happens. The Bible tells us what happens when we're lukewarm and half-hearted. He tells us what happens. He spits us out of his mouth. We never get a good result that way. Sometimes you get a gut check. What are you going to do when the chips are down? What are you going to do when it's hard? What are you going to do when you're tired? What are you going to do? You get that gut check. Sometimes we trade passion for fashion. We call it Ananias and Sapphira traded passion for fashion. I should have said that a couple days ago in my Bible post, right? They wanted to look it, but they didn't want to do it. God would rather you did it than just looked like you were doing it. Amen? Amen, Lord. Help us with that. If you lost your passion, get it back. Don't live like this. God wants you to give life your best shot. Don't allow Satan to steal your passion or your victory. The window's open. Let's go do this thing. The opportunity's there. It's really discouraging to hang around negative people who feel like there are no opportunities. Who feel like We can't succeed. People don't want to do what's right. I was around somebody like that recently, and every answer they gave was just negative. And yet we can give 1,000 reasons why that's not true. Don't be negative. Don't be a victim. Don't feel like you can't. Don't feel like there isn't an opportunity. There is. You just have to give it your best. Well, everybody else is lucky and I'm not. Luck really has nothing to do with it. Nothing. Nothing. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? There's a healthy tension and a healthy stress connected to doing your best. You ever feel that? You ever feel that tension, that stress? It's like, I don't really want to, but I know I'm supposed to, so I'm going to do it. I don't want to give, but I know I'm supposed to give, so I'm going to do it. I don't want to work, but I know I'm supposed to work, so I'm going to do it. I don't want to forgive, but I know I'm supposed to forgive, so I'm going to do it. There's always a healthy tension there. There's always a healthy tension there. It's not always easy, but there's an unhealthy tension at times too. And I want to caution us about that. Condemnation is an unhealthy tension. It's not the right reason to do the right thing, condemnation. I don't know about you, but I don't respond well to guilt and manipulation. I don't. I'm not rebellious. I'm actually a conformist. I want to conform. I want to do what people want me to do. If I can, I will. That's my personality style. My little brother was not a conformist. Alfred and Kerry going, preach that, right? Monty was the opposite. He was a nonconformist. And I know we have different personalities for sure. But even for the conformist, manipulation, guilt, and condemnation is so unhealthy. We should never, never pour condemnation, guilt, and manipulation on each other. I know a lot of us were raised with it, and that's about all we know. Anybody raised in that house? Mom and Dad aren't here, so I was raised in that house. So were they raised in that house. And then their parents were raised in that house. You shouldn't do your best because of condemnation and guilt. You shouldn't do your best because of legalism. Because legalism is a very unhealthy tension to where it's just rule-oriented, black and white, right and wrong. And again, it's manipulation and condemnation. And this last one is kind of surprising because I are one, but perfectionism. Kari's got something stuck in her throat. Is there an EMT in the building? Give her the Heimlich, would you? I'm a bit of a perfectionist. I'm a recovering perfectionist. But giving it your best shot just because you're a perfectionist, just because you're ultra nervous if it doesn't go your way, if it doesn't happen the way you want it to happen, if you have the garage with the pegboard and outlining every wrench that's supposed to go on the pegboard, you might be a perfectionist. Ladies, we could talk about your kitchen drawers, and we could talk about how you arrange your bowls, and we could talk about that. But giving it your best shot because you're a control freak and a perfectionist is a very unhealthy thing. That's not your best shot. That's way too much. Way too much. You should join my club, the Recovering Perfectionist. Hi, my name's Kelly, and I'm a perfectionist. Hi, Kelly. I'm glad you're here. We need a support group for us. We do. So there should be an amazing, healthy tension to do your best. God wants you to do your best. You're going to love life when you do your best. You're going to love the results when you do your best. You're going to love it. The favor of God that will come upon you is beautiful. That anointing, that pleasure of God that covers you, that's a beautiful thing. And your ability to bless others is a beautiful thing. That's the right reason to do your best, not condemnation, legalism, or even perfectionism. So don't live second best. You only have one life. And some of you that are teenagers and in your early 20s, you're thinking, it drags on. But if you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s, you're going, woo, it's over before you know it. So do your best now. Give your best now. Serve God with your best energy, your best love, your best efforts. Help people and love them with your best love. And our world will be better. Your world will be better. And God's will be done in our generation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, God bless you all today. Wayne's going to come and close us.